Our scripture reading this morning is from the prophet Ezekiel. And we'll be looking at chapter 34, verses 1 to 16. Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and in their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. As far as the reading of God's holy word.
Good morning. Thanks for having me again. So Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. We'll focus on one particular verse. And let's pray. Lord, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus. And bless your servant and your servants. We know that the word of God lasts forever. The flowers fail. We return to the dust. But you, O Lord, and your word are forever. And we commit now this portion of the service unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. The modern church, the day in which we live, is pushed against church membership. Church membership. Most of the new churches, you don't become members, you don't take vows, we could say that it's casual, a more casual relationship. And I would grant that if you do a Bible search or you do some type of electronic search, you won't find the term or the phrase church membership in the Bible, those two words next to each other. You won't find that. But the question that I have for you, since I'm preaching to you, is What do you do with Hebrews 13:17? The question I have for those who speak ill of church membership is simply this. Well, what do you do with Hebrews 13:17? That is, the writer of Hebrews is writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, and he's telling you that you should obey your particular leaders. And that if you're not a member in Christ's church, my question is, who is it that you're obeying? Who in particular is it that you're obeying? Who is over you? Who has responsibility for you? And in that sense, then, the Bible, I think, presupposes that there would be a tight-knit community, and this tight-knit community would be, there'd be superiors and inferiors, to use the language of the larger catechism. And then one more portion of this introduction is that, and then church members, whatever you might think about masks and the issue of wearing masks and who can tell you to wear a mask, I'm not arguing for the merits or demerits of any such views. I am asking this question, that some church members will submit to the state of New York and will submit to Walmart when they go into that store and wear a mask. But if the Church of Jesus Christ requires that, they will say no. You understand the point that I'm making? That you'll submit to one authority and you'll say it's a necessity, right? Or something, whatever you might say. And then when the church says it, or coming to church, you'd say, oh, that's not a necessity, or you'd not comply with that authority. And once again, my point is not the merit or demerits of wearing. So, in Hebrews, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they watch over you, those who must give an account. Or be obedient to those leading you and be subject to those who do watch for your souls as about to give an account, that with joy they may do this and not sighing, for this is unprofitable to you. So the first point is that the Bible speaks as though it's the norm that people would have godly submission, that you'd have godly submission, that to be a Christian is no longer to be lawless, right? Not to be, that you're under authority. That you're under authority. So Adam and Eve said, I don't want no authority. I want to do things my way. I don't even want God's authority over me. And then God gives humans authority, and God expects that His people would submit to that human authority. So in the Scriptures, Moses, right? Moses is the man of God. God has given him authority. And when the people moan and complain and will not submit to Moses, what does the Lord say, and what does Moses write for us? That it's not merely that you haven't submitted to Moses, but that you have not submitted to God Himself. That you have not submitted to God Himself. Or in the book of Judges, in those days everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Israel had no king. They had no, and that was a chastisement, right? Not only does it say that, but that was a chastisement as to what was the case. And it's just sprinkled throughout the Bible and assumed throughout the Bible. Young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. Paul, wives should submit to husbands. Children submit to parents. In fact, one of the qualifications for being an office bearer, and we're going to get here in a bit, but even for your new pastor, Lord willing, is that his children would obey him with proper respect. James 3, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, this is now a generic, like, characteristic, is that you would be submissive, the King James Version says, or the New King James Version, that you're willing to yield, that you're willing to give over, that you're willing to, in some way, do that which you don't want to do. In Jesus, not my will, but thy will. Obedient even to the cross. And then I won't read the passage, but you can make a note of it. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. It's interesting. Jesus, it's Matthew 23. Jesus is coming after the Pharisees, right? Woe unto you. It's one of these. It's a mean passage, if I could. One way to say it. Right? They tell you what to do, but they themselves don't do it. And Jesus says that you should even obey them. You shouldn't even obey them. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. Overall, Hebrews 13:17 seems consistent with this theme, a willingness to defer, a willingness to give over, a willingness to submit. And even if it's not very modern in our chaotic age, or not very American, or not very free-spirited, where we emphasize liberty and individualism and so forth, and even Christians and conservative ones, evangelical ones, will talk about me and my Bible and those, as though that's the only thing to consider, have misunderstood authority, have misunderstood authority. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. So our text, now this is number two, our text gives two words here for a deference, that you would submit to those who are in authority. And let me just say parenthetically that those in authority have responsibilities also. That's not the focus here this morning, but this is no one-way street. There are mutual responsibilities. Goes both ways. And I think Elder Chris read a passage where particular elders were actually being called out by God for their unfaithfulness. Ezekiel 34. But obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And look in Hebrews 13, or I'll read it. Greet all those who rule over you. This is 13:24. Greet all those who rule over you. And then in verses 7 through 9 of Hebrews 13, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Don't be carried away. And the point that the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you have a lot of lunatics out there. You have a lot of people who will teach you the wrong things. Do not listen to them. Instead, listen to these rulers who have got the gospel straight, who understand what God would have you to do as the people of God. Don't listen to the lunatics. Instead, listen to the people who are teaching you the truth. And the fact of the matter is, the reality of the matter is that everybody is always following somebody else. We're all listening. We're all deferring. So even maybe unfair to, well, I was young once, obviously, but younger people, right? The mindset is reject all authority. Reject all authority, right? As someone authoritatively tells you to reject all authority. You understand the point? It's not the question of whether or not you're going to submit and who you're going to listen to. So all the rebels, so to speak, are all just listening to a different leader or a different ruler. And some will, they'll defy their parents' authority. And they'll listen to authority of TikTok and Twitter or whoever else is preaching to them. It's not that they don't want authority or have authority. The question is, which authority? The author is concerned that the listeners put their confidence in these particular elders and submit to their authority, not the strange teacher. And there are two verbs here, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. The first one, patho, which we find in our text, that is that you would be persuaded and convinced. And it's interesting that the Greek here has to do with not just raw authority, not just here's this power structure, but rather I want to convince you that this is the right thing that you should do. That it's not raw authority. I am the boss. This is the way that we do it. Period. So Paul, when he defends his ministry, he says, "What do you prefer, that I come to you with a whip or with love and a gentle spirit?" And his point is, I would rather. And I'll say this as a father. I'll say this as a pastor. I don't really want to boss anybody around. I have no. Ego, or I'm sure there's some of that, but I'm not itching to just have everybody obey me. This is the right thing to do. Of course you're supposed to read the Bible. Of course you're supposed to discipline your children. Of course you're supposed to come to church on Sunday. But I want to convince you that that's the right thing from God, rather than just, if you will, come at you with a whip. And later Paul says that. Do I use my authority to build you up or to tear you down? We want to build people up. We want them to be strong. We want them, in some sense, to be able to make decisions on themselves. So Paul says, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that's in Corinthians and in Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nurse. So the first word, patho, is that there's this assumption that there's a ministerial or a pastoral or a desire to have people change their minds and see the right way. But even there, it's that in the end you obey. And then the second verb, English submissive in the New King James Version, apexio, give way, give way to a combatant, yield, submit, and therefore adherence to the word of God as they speak it, not strange teachings. So number two, we just looked at those two verbs that we find, obey and submit, and consider that. Number three then, this authority is real and from God. This authority is real and from God, yet there are certain limits and a way and a certain pushback, I'll say. There are certain limits to human authority, and I'll push back in this sense. So let me lay the foundation for this third point. Too many Christians, including Reformed Christians, speak as though the Bible is the only authority. Right? Isn't that what Martin Luther said? Not. Luther said that, and the Reformers said that, and generally Protestants say that the Bible is the only supreme authority. And it's the only infallible authority. And no one really believes that there's no authority outside of the Bible, that you've got parents who have authority, you've got the magistrate who has authority. But those authorities, unlike the Christian scriptures, which is infallible and ultimate, these authorities on this side, the moms and the dads and the pastors and so forth, are fallible, and you can appeal to the scriptures over and against them because, well, men have erred and continue to err to this day. But that doesn't mean that they don't have real authority. It just means that in some way it's qualified. Right? That it's not the sole infallible, unchallengeable authority. You understand the distinction there? The Bible is the sole infallible authority. It's not the sole authority. It is not the sole authority. Every other authority is in some way limited and subject to others or to other considerations and is not absolute. And within a Christian setting and within a church setting, not only do we confess or profess that there's authority within the church, but we simultaneously confess and profess that there's this thing called Christian liberty. So that I can't tell Kirk that is the wrong tie to wear on Sunday. That is an ugly tie. You should wear a different tie next Sunday. But I have no authority to do that. He's got liberty. He can wear an ugly tie if he wants to wear an ugly tie. This is all hypothetical. I like this tie. So there's a difference between church authority saying, thou must stop stealing, thou must love thy wife, and to say, thou must wear a pink polka dot tie. And there's that tension, if you will, because the question is, well, where does that, like the Bible doesn't give us 1,000 examples, right? We got to figure that out. And there's debate. And no, you don't have to have a Bible verse for everything that somebody in authority has to say or a request. So the Bible doesn't technically say we should avoid certain things. But at the same time, we can say avoid temptations, avoid appearances of evil, and so forth. So there's this balance between real authority and liberty, which is not only in the church, it's also in the home, the debating of that and the working through that. And Ezekiel 34, so another, this authority is limited. Ezekiel 34, God calls to account, He calls to account those leaders who are unfaithful. And we could say, if I can speak freely, if you will, not like, yeah, I'll just say it and backtrack. God has a special place in hell for those who have been given authority and who misuse that authority. God has a special place in hell, or let's just say their sins are more heinous, and God will call them to account, and we should not think that anything that we're saying gives a right or a privilege to anyone in authority to misuse that authority. And it is a fearful thing to have authority and to misuse that authority. And in fact, 1 Peter 5, for instance, says that elders are not to lord it over those under them. And Jesus says that He will not snuff out the wick or in a bruised reed, He will not... He will not break. And then finally, under the point here, this third point is that the only absolute authority is the Bible. Every other authority is in some way conditional. That in one sense, yes, you have to obey a minister, but more broadly speaking, that there's a plurality of leaders within any organization. There's a plurality of leaders. The elders. And there's a plurality of leaders even beyond this particular church or any particular church, and that you can say, Troborst or Gregson or pastor, whoever is going to be here next, that this was the dumbest thing that any pastor said, and I'm going to Presbytery, and I'm going to Presbytery over Session's head because the Session is simply not thinking rightly in this matter. You have that right, you have that privilege to go over people's heads, so to speak, and that plurality of leadership, which is a way of saying, I would not join just any church because of that. Well, Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. The verse presumes that you actually want to be pastored. The verse presumes that you have a desire for somebody to shepherd your soul and to look after you. The verse presumes that if you don't come to church, that when you're in your right mind, you would agree that when you don't come to church for 3 weeks, that somebody would be giving you a call or asking you where you've been or what's going on or whatever the case may be, that they would care for your soul, that you know that you need someone to look over your soul. To teach you and to counsel you and to correct you so that you would be mindful that to be a Christian is not merely to say that I have Jesus and my Bible. However important Jesus might be, and I think he's pretty important. This is what this is all about, right? And I have my Bible. But the Bible and Jesus everywhere assume that you are going to be part of a community. This community is going to take interest in you. And this community is going to have leaders and rulers who will take a particular interest in you. And that there'd be responsibilities on the part of the leaders and then also submission on the part of those who are under those leaders. That's the biblical assumption in Hebrews 13:17, where it's specifically taught and everywhere throughout the Scriptures. Nowhere. At no time in the Scriptures is there some idea that I read my Bible, I accept Jesus in my heart, and I live a solitary life where I do whatever I want to do, and this is what I think the Bible says, and that therefore I'm going to do it. It's always within a community. It's always around others and with others. I realize, if not all of you, most of you here probably get this, but it is not the norm today. And you should understand why and the depths of it. This is a quote from A.W. Tozer. You cannot deny that the life and vitality of the Christian church lie in the spiritual leadership of men anointed of the Holy Ghost. I dare to tell you that there is danger in too much democracy in the life of the church. I am sure that some of you with a strong Baptist background will curl up like a burning leaf in the autumn to hear me say this. But that is all right. I am half Baptist myself. But I do not believe that God expects the Christian church to thrive and mature and grow just on plain democratic principles. If you will check around, you will find that even those who hold to democracy in their church policy never get beyond first base unless they have leaders within the denomination who are anointed men, strongly spiritual in leadership. So, in closing, if you could take this out of your bulletins. And under sermon notes, which are already full, you have all of your sermon notes. When you become a member within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, in this particular church, if you look at number 5, and let me underscore this, you make a promise, a vow before God to this end. With God as your witness and the people within the congregation, do you promise, now I'm reading number 5, to participate faithfully in the church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? And too many Christians will not submit when push comes to shove. We jump up and down about this, not in some unbalanced way. Do you understand what you're saying? Do you get this? Like, this is the way that it works around here. And oh, yep. And then 4 years later, they want to marry outside the faith, and they wonder why we're jumping up and down at that point.
when things change, so to speak.
God will hold us to these things, to these promises that we make. Right? In Psalm 15, the psalmist keeps the promises even when it hurts. So it's easy to submit when everybody says what you want them to say. That's the nature of the case. Right? The point of submission, right? So it's easy for your children. You take your children to Disneyland. Do you want to go to Disneyland? They all say yes, presumably so, whether or not, right? Because they like it. But it's when they've got to clean up afterwards that it's harder to submit, right? The hard things. So, and then, if you look on that same yellow page, the candidate answering these questions in the affirmative, the moderator shall propose to the people the following questions to which they shall answer in the affirmative by holding up their right hand. So number one is that you're going to receive. This is the language. I should be clear here. This is the language that's from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And the first one is the language for when you become a member. And now this second portion is when you call a minister and then you install that minister. And the question is, do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive? So, okay, we'll receive you as your minister. Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Meekness and love. Meekness and love. So you're not calling, this does not mean that you cannot ever argue with your pastor. That's part of sanctification and working through things. You are not calling the Pope of Amsterdam. Sometimes people tell me I'm wrong, and you know what? They're right. But it does mean that your disposition would be to be submissive and meek. And when you do disagree, just like when a parent disagrees a child disagrees with their parent, and make it a little bit easier, let's now say you're talking about a 25-year-old son or daughter, that there's a way in which you would disagree and a way in which is appropriate. It would never be just like, if you know what I mean. There's a certain reverence, a certain respect. And you would be inclined, you would be disposed. That would be your inclination to want to say yes. And every issue is not a Martin Luther issue, as though here we stand. Remember, he has authority from God. Number three, do you promise to encourage him in his arduous labor and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification, that you would encourage him? In fact, what does our text say? Our text says that when this is all working its way out, that it would be a joy to him. That it would be a joy. That he'd say, I'm thankful to have congregants like this. That is joyful because your disposition, you know, as a parent, sometimes, right, you're giving instruction and you're asking for certain things and there's just this, if you will, grinding, this certain tension that's behind that. That's not giving joy to your parents. When your pastor is here, you would want to make, insofar as possible, things as joyful for him as possible. Let them do so with joy and not with grief as they overlook your souls. Do you promise to encourage him in his arduous labor? It is not an easy thing to be a pastor. It is not an easy thing to be responsible for the souls of those under you. In fact, not for today's sermon as much, but that pastor is going to give an account for your soul. And if you think that that's an easy thing, especially when you kick and scream, it is not an easy thing. So you encourage him so that he would do so and give an account of your soul with joy not with grief. And then lastly, and do you promise to continue to him? Do you promise to continue to him while he is your pastor, that worldly maintenance which you have promised, and whatever else you may see needful in for the honor of religion and his comfort among you? So what does that mean? It means you should pay him a respectable salary, that he should not be a beggar, and that he should not have to beg you for money, that he is doing the work of the Lord and the laborer is worthy of his wages, and you should get your hand in your back pocket and pay him what he deserves. And Paul says to Timothy that elders deserve, that teaching elders deserve double honor. He should not have to beg you for money, and he should not be an issue of contention. And the mindset is, well, he's a pastor. He can live on nothing. He can live on love. He can feed his children on magic or something. If the norm in a congregation is that the norm is that people are living in 4-bedroom houses, he should live in a 4-bedroom house. It shouldn't be I can live in a 4-bedroom house, but you only can live in a 1.5-bedroom house or a 2-bedroom house. So a lot of deep, like how that works its way out, that's a good principle, right? That you should not be cheap. That it would be a good thing to say, my minister is well cared for. Look, all kinds of issues, all kinds of how much money the churches have and so forth. That's a good thing. That's the way to honor the Lord. So honor the Lord in that manner too. So that's the message. Remember, Jesus was submissive even to the cross. Jesus was submissive even to the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross for you. Submission is not a bad word. His submission is your salvation. So thank the Lord for that. So let us pray. Lord, help us all to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Apply that to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.